Word of Life, and he's going to be over there talking about Word of Life, and I may hit this. Yep, no. So anyway, the reason I wanted to say no, it's been a very busy week for me. I was speaking at a camp, so this is my fourth time I've prepared a message and preached this week, but it's exciting. As Sonia kept saying, I want my Bible readings. I didn't have my message before I had my Bible readings, but anyway. Guys, how many people started reading this book? I have. I'm finding it very interesting. I hope you are finding it interesting and that you are enjoying it. I'm looking forward to next week, although I won't be here for the next 2 weeks, but I'm looking forward to the video series. I've often sat and used video series for teaching, and because there's some great men out there that have great ideas, and we can't do as good as they can. And I'm enjoying the book. I find it interesting because it's challenging my thinking, you know, and it's always good to be challenged. And I hope you come next week with an anticipation to hear what he's saying and be involved in the questions and the discussion that's going on. Because I often do this with kids, with young people. And this is not on my subject yet. I'll get there soon. If there's a million born-again believers in Australia, that would be a high number. Would you agree? There's 25 million people. So the next time you're in McDonald's and it's you and 24 other people, it means they need to be evangelized. And that happens a lot. So anyway, let's get to our message today. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be talking about two words that speak volumes about our God. And we're going to be looking at a few different passages. Those two words are, turn it back on, justification and sanctification. When Daryl asked me to preach, for some reason, these two words have been running around my mind a lot lately. I've been looking at videos and reading different books and studying about them. And it's kind of like the song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friend. Now, don't be thinking about that song as I am preaching. But for the past couple weeks, these two words keep popping into my mind. And anyway, when Daryl said, will you preach, I thought, okay, I will preach on those two words. So we're going to look at, hopefully when I'm finished, you'll know what these terms mean, you'll know when they happened, and you'll learn something about how they can help us today. But first, before I get started, I want to ask, what is theology? Because these are theological terms. You'll find the word justify, you'll find the word sanctify, but you won't find the, I don't think you'll find the word justification or sanctification in the Bible. So I'm teaching a little bit of theology today. Theology is made up of two Greek words. The first word is God. The other word is logos, which is word or discourse. So a simple definition of theology is a study of God. But I've been reading a lot of theological books in studying for this. And man, there's pages and pages just on the definition of theology. But theology doesn't have to be avoided. Yes, it can be complex and it can be confusing. And when you're reading books on theology, by the way, he starts off on here in two chapters on the theology of evangelism. And I don't know about you how many times I've had to reread it and reread it just to try to understand it. Well, you know, as theologians, or you and I, more like you and I, we can often disagree on some aspects of theology. But theology is a good thing, as it's also very united around the central theme of Jesus Christ our Lord. Most of us here would disagree about something when it comes to theology. But we do agree on who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, and what you need to do in order to have a relationship with him. You see, theology studies a subject starting in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelation, and it looks at a lot of things. And sometimes when man looks at a subject, he comes up with his own little idea. Theology helps us to grow better, helps us to know God better, helps us to understand his overall plan for this world. It's looking at the facts of the Word of God and developing, seeing them develop through Scripture. Paul tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, and can we say that the woman of God, may be adequate and equipped for every good work. One more quote on theology. This is from the Moody Bible Handbook on Theology. As a result of systematic theology, Christians are able to have a clear understanding about the fundamental beliefs of Christianity. You guys, we need to study. Sometimes you need to pick up those hard books. I was speaking to somebody this week about the book, and she says, you know, this is deep. Sometimes we need to read deep things. I like Westerns. I read Lewis L'Amour books when I want to veg out. But I don't learn much about Lewis L'Amour books. It's when I read the Word of God and good authors who write for us is when I learn. And that is good for us. You know, and I haven't prayed yet, so we better pray before I continue. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the things that we can learn from your word. And thank you for the men of God who have written volumes and volumes, Lord, of things about you that we can learn from. Lord, you be our teacher today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we got to ask the question, justification. I didn't ask the question yet. I want to read the passage once again. Romans chapter 3, and I put some emphasis in here on the word justify and just so forth. But let me read this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, by whom he displayed as publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. So, what is justification? I have four definitions here. I could have put 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10, but I went with some simple ones. Justification is the act of God where he declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of the blood of Christ. This is from Moody, Handbook of Theology. From gotquestions.com, God declaring those who receive Christ to be righteous. A theologian that I like, Charles Ryrie, wrote this simply: justify means to declare righteous, and that's what the word means, to declare righteous. But then this is one that I really like: to justify just as I've never sinned. So this is a definition. This is a lawyer who wrote this. Not necessarily just as I've sinned, but this is what he wrote about it. A child's definition of justification is just as I never sinned. Jesus died for our sins. if you put your faith in him, you are justified. You are acquitted. You are declared righteous in his sight. No sin no longer separates you from God. You can live in a right relationship with him and with others. This is justification. So what is justification? Is being made right with God. It's an act of God where he declares, where God says, you are justified. What's your part on this? Belief in Jesus Christ. Well, he asked a question, how can God justify a sinner? Bible clearly states, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us in here has missed the mark. We cannot reach God's standard. We have sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. I always use this illustration. My dad died in 1967. When I'm speaking with kids, I always tell them this. But every time I go back to Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, I go to the graveyard and I visit his grave. But we're still separated. We are separated. So how can a righteous God declare me to be just? How could God do that? It's like, picture this, you're in a courtroom. And the verdict comes in. The jury comes back. They've looked at all the evidence and they say, this guy is guilty. But the judge, who's listening to all the evidence, there's no question about his guilt. The judge walks in and he says, I declare him innocent. And he gives him a section 10. There's nothing on his record. This guy will be able to walk out of here because of the decision of a judge. And we would all stand up and we would holler. We holler when a guy gets a light sentence. Let alone, he doesn't even get anything against his record. So how can God justify a sinner? Well, Paul tells us, being justified, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, by whom he displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his, God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. So how can God justify a sinner? Well, guys, it is a gift. It's a gift of grace. Grace, and ladies are going to be looking at this in a couple of weeks. Grace is simply God giving to us what we do not deserve. You cannot buy grace. You cannot work for grace. You cannot be good enough for grace. Grace is simply a gift. It was being justified as a gift by his grace. It is through the redemption found in Christ. The word redemption means a ransom payment. Somebody was kidnapped. You and I were kidnapped by Satan, per se. And the ransom had to be paid, and it was paid by Jesus Christ. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary was the price of payment for human sin, secured release from the bondage of Satan and sin for every person who trusts in God's promises of forgiveness and salvation, from one of the commentaries that I like. Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection was the payment for our sins. Christ became our payment for our sins. In 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, to be the satisfaction, to be the payment for for our sin. See, the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. And that was Jesus Christ. He died in our place for us. And we see this phrase in Romans, the forbearance of God. And the forbearance of God is where God waited. When Adam and Eve sinned, he had a choice. He could have stopped the human race, but he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And throughout the Old Testament and into the New, he pointed out to mankind over and over and over again. The only way to the true God was through him. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be the propitiation, to be the payment for our sin. Christ paid your debt and mine. How can God justify a sinner? Because he's God. We'll never fully understand things about an infinite God. We're human. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways are not our ways. God, in for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness in the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who is God. God is just. So he was able to justify us through his Son's death, Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask the question a different way. How can a sinner be justified? We ask, how can God justify? How could he do that? But how can you and I as a sinner be justified? Well, Paul, in answering the Philippian jailer's question, was, which said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you know the story in Acts, the Acts chapter 16, Paul went to Philippi, and there he met Lydia, a slave girl. He ended up in jail. He and Silas sang praises all night to God, and earthquake came, and God opened the doors, and the jailer was about ready to kill himself. But when Paul hollered out, don't do yourself any harm, the Philippian jailer called for the lights and went running into the prison. I think he's shutting the doors on the way in. That's my take on it. Till he got to Paul and Silas's prison. He unlocked his stocks, their stocks, because he heard their testimony all night. Other prisoners may have cursed and swore, but not Paul and Silas. They praised their God. They made a difference. Their testimony, their lifestyle, made a difference in that short while to the Philippian jailer. So he asked this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And their answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him together and with all those who were in the house. And what did they have to do? Believe. What did they have to believe? The Lord Jesus. What did they have to believe about the Lord Jesus? There are many other signs that Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. So what did they have to believe? What do you have to believe? In Jesus, the Savior. But notice it doesn't say, John didn't say Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. I remember in Tamworth one time, I pointed this out, that Christ is not a surname. It's not. It's a title. And it's a title means the appointed one, or in Hebrew, the Messiah. The Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus Savior, was the appointed one. and a young girl, an Aboriginal girl. It clicked on her. And that day she got saved. She went to her scripture teacher. That's the day she got saved. And her life turned around when she realized Jesus was appointed to take away our sins. And John wrote his gospel, and he tells us at the end of it why he wrote it. And a key word through the gospel is believe. He centers his story of the gospel around seven key miracles and seven key statements of Jesus Christ. And then he spends over half of it on the last week of Jesus Christ. And John is saying that you may believe on Jesus Christ. This is how you are justified. So how can a sinner be justified? By believing that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. It's a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Guys, I stand here justified. How did it happen? I believed in Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here and this word raises things in your mind, guys, I touched on it. There's volumes you could say about justification. But if you have questions about God's gift of salvation, talk to Daryl or PST or myself. Talk to someone and say, wow, justification. There's another word I want to get to, the word sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart. Let me read the verse first. I keep getting ahead of myself. By that which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, every priest stands at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Christ, when he offered all at a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has been perfected at all times for those who are being sanctified. So, what is sanctification? To sanctify is to set apart for special use or to make holy. Do you know what the second most word is used for believers in the scripture? It's related to the word sanctify. The most word used for believers is brethren. You'll find 184 times in the New Testament we're referred to as brethren. And it's generic, ladies, don't get upset. It's ladies, the Greek word is brothers and sisters, and some translations will say that. We are referred to, but those who believe in Jesus Christ are referred to more often as believers. What's the word we use most often? Well, how do we refer to ourselves? Christians. You know, it's only used three times in the New Testament, or at least two. I found two. An author that I read said three. But the word, the second most popular word after brethren, is saint. I can say, g'day, Saint Fred. The portion that, you never heard that before? No. I'm often called Saint James. A friend of mine used to call me Saint James all the time. Well, we are sanctified. We are saints. That the word, sanctification, holy, and saint, all come from the same Greek word. We are set apart ones by God. But when we look at that, I don't feel very saintly. I think that's why I don't like being called saint James. But when we look at sanctification, we're going to see that there's three aspects. This word's a little bit harder to explain. It's not a simple definition. We know what it means to set apart, but there is three aspects. Positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is the position you are in, and it happened the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You would not believe what happened when you believed on Jesus Christ. There were a lot of events. You were justified. You were sanctified. You were adopted into the family of God. You were glorified. And there's a lot of other things that happened the moment you were saved. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So positionally, when you believed in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you were sanctified, set apart. When God looks at you, Fred, he looks at you as a saint. But then there's this one, progressive sanctification or experiential sanctification, or I like to look at it, practical sanctification. This sanctification, this aspect of it, depends upon you, depends upon me, depends on my yieldedness to God, depends on my separation from sin, depends on my growth as a Christian. This sanctification depends upon your obedience to the Word of God. And you know, sometimes Linda will tell you, I am not very sanctified. My thoughts, my actions, my words don't seem very holy, don't seem very separated or set apart. John Piper says this, the act of God by which he, through his Spirit and his Word, is conforming you little by little or by big steps into the image of his Son. This progressive sanctification. It doesn't happen automatically. I wish it did. And there's times, I'm sure there's been times in your life where you've been to the mountaintop. You grew like crazy. Spiritually, you applied the principles of the Word of God and your life changed. But then on the way down, you saw somebody, and that wrong thought came in your mind. Why is that guy climbing the mountain? Boom. And then that, little step by step, it comes in. But God is in that process of helping us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And then, guys, there's ultimate sanctification. Now, I'm looking forward to this, but not yet. I want to live to be an old man. Ultimate sanctification is when we enter into the presence of God, when we die. This state of sanctification is the same as glorification. It's the state that ultimately we will have when we die. Justification, we're fully justified. When God sees us, we're fully justified. Even in sanctification, when God talks about me, he knows I'm fully sanctified, but he also knows I have a long way to go here on earth. So how then do we practice sanctification? How do we practice that little by little, that progressive sanctification or that practical sanctification? How do we practice that every day? Only one verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, or two verses, one passage. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. To kind of mess that verse up as I was quoting, not reading. What is Paul asking us to do? You know, the first 11 chapters of Romans is all theology. It's all doctrine. And there's some heavy teaching in there. I don't know if you know this. Richard is in the process of writing a commentary on the book of Romans. He says nobody will probably read it but himself. And he gets done about two verses a day. There's a lot to learn in there. But what's Paul? Then you get to chapter 12. He moves from the theology to the practical, to putting it in practice. So what's Paul's asking us to do? To present our bodies. Simply say, God, here I am. a living sacrifice, a kadundrum, however you say that word. Sacrifice, we know, is something that's dead, but we're told to be a living sacrifice. What's Paul asking us not to do? Not to be conformed to the image of this world. Not to be pressed into the mold. And you know, this world molds us greatly. And we don't even realize it. Advertisement says Coke is the real thing. Advertisement says we can have it our way. Advertisement says, you need money? Pop up the loan wizard, you know, those commercials. We can just get a loan. And we get conformed in many different areas in this world. Through what we read, through what we watch, through our everyday conversation with people, you know, just going to work. You're among the unsaved, and things creep into your mind, and it's easy to start thinking like that. It's easy to be conformed to this world. I know it's easy because it's easy to conform me. I love war movies. You heard me say this before, but I don't like swearing. And so Saving Private Ryan was going to be on TV. I thought maybe they cleaned up the language for TV. So I started watching it, and I knew they wouldn't have. You know, this was just last couple weeks ago. And so they got to the point where they were using the F word all the time, and I shut it off. But I knew that before I started it. But I like war movies. And sometimes I allow the world to conform me in what I will watch on movies because I like it. Paul tells us not to be conformed. Well, he's asking us to be transformed. You all know, if you've been in church, you know what a butterfly and a caterpillar does. It's change from the inside out. And how does that happen? By renewing your mind with the Word of God. Guys, the Bible is key to our practical or progressive sanctification. The Word of God is key. And I know I shared this before, and I'll share it again. Three ways to approach the Word of God. Now, this one's a little different, and only John will know because he helped set me straight. Guys, three ways to approach the Word of God. And repetition is the key to learning, so you're going to see this again and again and again. For our devotions, guys, I challenge you to have your quiet time. Have your prayer time. Now, I didn't have my quiet time or prayer time today because I was up early putting finishing touches to the Word of God. And I'm the type of person, more than likely, I won't. Because I have learned in my life, I have to have my quiet time first thing in the morning. For me, because I'm the type of person that if other things get involved, I usually don't do it. And it's not a great sin to miss a day of not having your devotions. Now, but it's something we need to be doing. It's when you have sweet communion with God. It is you listening to God's still small voice as you read His Word, and He hears your sweet prayers. And then for information, this is where you just read the Word of God. And if you're like me, it's when I listen to the Word of God. There's an advantage of having to go on for long drives. I am behind in my Bible reading. I will eventually get caught up. But I listen to it, and I pay attention through what I listen to. You know, it's going through the Bible so you can get a full understanding of how God is working from eternity past to eternity future. And then for knowledge or for understanding. This is when you study the Word of God. And God has a sense of humor. I still remember when Linda and I was on the plane first coming to Australia, I came to teach in the Word of Life Bible College. And we're on the airplane. I look over at my wife and I said, Linda, why am I going to teach? Because I don't like to study. I don't know if I probably still don't like to study. But God knew that. Some of you, like Richard, are disciplined and will study. Me, he has to force me to study. Now, these thoughts about the words about sanctification and justification have been running around my mind for a while. But guess when I looked at some videos and a few definitions in Google, things like that. But guess when I picked up the theology books and started reading? Thursday. I was busy before then. I had great anticipations of doing it during the camp, but I didn't. But God forced me to do a lot of extra reading on this faith. Guys, and if you struggle with studying, volunteer to be a scripture teacher. Volunteer to teach Brook kids. Start leading a home group. Be like me. God get you there. But guys, we need to be in the Word. And as we're in the Word, this is how God uses His Word to conform us to the image of His Son, to help us to be sanctified in our progressive sanctification. So guys, sanctification and justification. It was almost 44 years ago when I believed in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That's when I was justified. I also was sanctified, but I'm still in that process of being sanctified. And yes, I'll probably drive my car and pull out in front of somebody. I've been that bad at roundabouts lately. You know, so if I pulled off in front of you in a roundabout around Musselbrook, forgive me, because I'm still a work in progress. But guys, listen, there's a lot we could say about sanctification and justification, and we just touched the tip of the iceberg. But you know, if we hit a nerve with you, come talk to me or the PST or make an appointment with Daryl. He'll be back to work tomorrow. Time, I want to sit down and talk with you. Praise God that He made justification and sanctification possible by dying on the cross for our sins. And all we have to do is believe in Him, then work. Well, we don't have to. All we have to do is believe in Him, and we are justified and sanctified. And then we can get better in our practical sanctification, little by little, and sometimes in big steps. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for Brook Kids and what they're learning today about how God loves them. Father, they'll be challenged to tell their friends about Jesus Christ. We look forward to next week, where we'll be challenged to tell our friends about Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You once again. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now the music team is going to come up.